How many this morning know what day it is 4 days from now? Ash Wednesday, yeah. Yes, that's 3 days from now, 4 days from now. The next day, one more day. It's a day that all the men especially better not forget, or you're going to be in deep trouble. It's Valentine's Day is coming up, right? And I was thinking about this and thought we would today take a look at the subject, real love. Real love. You know, we live in a society that's obsessed with love. It really is. And you stop and think about it. I was taking a look at a lot of the advertising and a lot of the articles being written today. A lot has to do with interpersonal relationships, but a lot of it has to do, really, if you get right down to it, with love. The idea of not just being in love, but finding your real love or your true love or somehow getting beyond the feeling of being alone and finding someone, a companion you can be with. And we know there are millions of people who do that. There was a time when marriage was held up in such high esteem that that was kind of the goal, eventually find someone to marry. We live in a different world today. Now it's more or less just trying to find someone you can be with. And marriage is not absolutely necessary in our society. That's the way a lot of people think. But the idea is they want to be with somebody. And they want to be with somebody. They want to have somebody that they love, that they really care about. Real love. For those of you who've been married for any length of time, your idea of what love is probably has changed over the years. I know mine has somewhat. Not the fact that I would commit myself to my wife for a lifetime, but what you expect of love. In the beginning, and then as you live together for a long period of time, anyone who's lived for a long period of time, I heard someone the other day, I think I heard it right, and I had to stop for a second to make sure I did. I believe there is a couple that just celebrated their 80th wedding anniversary. They're both over 100. I thought, man, I've never heard of that. I've heard of a 60 or a 65th. I don't think I've ever heard of an 80. Can you imagine that? And they still looked vibrant, and they were in love with each other. And I think the lady was asked, you know, what's the key and all that. And she said, just, you know, trying to understand, you know, each other. And just understanding, just trying to understand and get along. And they were, still looked very vibrant for people over 100. Came at 80? I don't know how many here are candidates for that. And some of you have had probably quite a few anniversaries, but think of that. Man, that's more years than a lot of people live. And that's two people living together under the same roof and still talking to each other and loving each other. Loving each other. That's right. Love. Real love. I'm as some of you know, I get amused at the way kids look at love. And in the past, I've shared some things with you. I thought I'd just share with you again some things I found on. Kids were asked, you know, what is love? What is love? And these were some of the responses. Now, these kids range in age. They're like, you know, somewhere 5, 7, 8. You know, they're little guys, yeah, kid, that you find in elementary school. And so the question is, what is love? And so the kids were given the opportunity to answer that question. So these are some of the responses. Well, love is that first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. Someone else says, well, love is when someone loves you. The way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Little guy, 4 years old, said that. That's something. Someone else, one of the children said, well, love is when a girl puts on perfume, a boy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and smell each other. Here's another one. Well, love is when someone hurts you. and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Someone else said, well, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and then she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Kids are observant, you say. They're figuring it all out. Another little kid says, well, love is what's in the room with you. And I love this one. I think I might have shared this with you before. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Isn't that a great definition of it? You just stop opening them and you just look around, just listen and observe. That's love. A little kid came up with that. Isn't that amazing? Another little child said, well, love is, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Another one said, well, when you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore, but then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. Another little child says, well, love, what's in responding to what is love, wrote down, during my piano recital, I was on a stage and scared, and I looked at all the people watching me. And then I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. What is love? Another child said, well, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Another one says, well, I let my big sister pick on me because my mom says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby sister because I love her. Another one said, well, love cards like Valentine's cards say stuff on them that we'd like to say ourselves, but we wouldn't be caught dead saying. I like these last two. Little child wrote, well, God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. And then one other child. It's a story about this reaction of a child with respect to love and what it means. It's a story of a four-year-old whose next-door neighbor was an elderly man who had just lost his wife. And when the child saw the man cry, the little boy went over into the man's yard, climbed up on top of the man's lap, and just sat there. And when the little boy's mother asked him what he'd said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." What is love? What's real love? In a world, in a society that's obsessed with the subject and with all the definitions that are flying around you all day long and all the images you see and all the words that are said, what is real love? You know, I believe that the first thing we need to remember is that real love begins and ends with God. You take God out of the equation, and you may call it whatever you want to call it, but you haven't really discovered what real love is all about. You have to take a look at God, look to his word to find out what real love is all about. And I just thought I'd share a few verses with you this morning that speak about the love of God. Real love begins and ends with God. 1 John 4 says this: the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then in the 16th verse of 1 John chapter 4, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I like those first few words in this verse. We have come to know. We have come to know this. What an interesting thing to say as a child of God, as believers. When you came to God and you asked for forgiveness and Christ saved you and came into your life, there's a knowledge that comes from heaven that fills your mind and your heart. You come to understand what real love is all about in that moment. When you surrender your life to God and you say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need help. I can't save myself. Your word declares that I'm a sinner and I need your salvation. And I admit that and I ask, oh God, come into my life. In that moment, and I think everyone here today, all of you who have asked Christ to come into your life and you've committed yourself to God, if you remember back to that moment what your feelings were, there's in a moment, in an instant of time, you experience the love of God flood over your soul and your spirit. It's interesting when you talk to people who have just accepted Jesus into their life. You tell them that something's going to happen. They don't know what to expect. Some people think, well, it's just saying words. Some people think that you're saved by just, you know, if you say the right words, you're saved. Well, it's not quite like that. Being saved has to do with you being willing to give up your own selfish desires and say, God, no matter what I want, that's not important. It's what you want for my life. And I surrender to you when I ask you to come into my life. I need your salvation. Jesus, be my Savior. Cleanse me from my sins. It's a simple thing. Now, you're using words, but it's more an affirmation in your heart that you make. You're saying, Jesus, I need you. And you're seeing Christ as a Savior. You're believing on Him, as the Scripture says. You're accepting what the Word says is true. And you receive Him into your life. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're going to be saved. So you're accepting the words of Christ, that He is the Savior of the world, but you're accepting it for yourself, personally. You're saying, Jesus, be my Savior. And when you do that, in honesty of heart, something happens. You say, well, what happens? What happens is, in an instant of time, you experience the love of God. It just overwhelms you. It just sweeps over your soul and your spirit. And you know that everything's going to be okay. Everything might be crumbling around you, falling apart around you. But in that moment of time when you have surrendered your will to a loving God and you feel His love, it doesn't make any difference what's happening all around you. You know everything's okay because there's a God in heaven who really loves me. So that's why it's so profound when it says here in 1 John 4, verse 16, we have come to know. We've come to know the love of God. And our belief is strengthened because we've come to know what it's like. We have felt the touch of heaven. We've experienced God in our lives. There is a God who's real. And He loves me and I know it. You may deny the existence of God. You may think I'm crazy. You might think I'm delusional. But you can't convince me because I have felt the touch of heaven. God has come into my life and I have felt His love. Hear me this morning. It is the love of God that keeps us in the path of righteousness. One of the great fears of the psalmist when he had transgressed God was that the presence of the Lord might leave him. And he did not want to feel forsaken from the presence of God. He wanted ever to feel the loving touch of the Master. And so he would cry out to God, don't leave me, God. Don't forsake me. And the penitential prayer of David is filled with these exclamations of God, save me. And he prostrates himself before the Lord God, confessing his sin because he so desired the presence of the God who truly loves. Begins and ends with God, my friend, if you want to know what real love is all about. You say, why is it important for people when they're thinking about a lifelong commitment? At least it should be a lifelong commitment, one to the other. And that's what marriage should be. It was never intended to be something that you just try on like a coat for a while and then say, well, I'm tired of that one. I think I'll just take it off. I'll get another one. That's the way it is. We have throwaway marriages today. We have throwaway relationships. It was never intended that way. Why is it so important for two people to have that kind of relationship with God? Because if you have a relationship with a God who loves you, and you love him with all your heart, your soul, and your spirit, and you've experienced his love in your life, that's going to be like glue in a marriage. When there's two people like that that love God more than anything else, you love God first, then they both want to do the will of God. And when you want to do the will of God, when you want to do what's right all the time, guess what? You'll always come to a point of agreement. Because God's will be your will. It'll also be the will of the one you love. And no matter what kind of differences you might have, no matter what kind of arguments you might have, you'll always come back to the center where the love of God is. And you say, but you know, I love God and I want to do what's right. And then your partner will say the same thing. The one you love will say, you know, I love God too and I want to do what's right. And you know what will happen? You'll come right back to the center, right back to where God is. And you'll come to a point of agreement. You say, you know, because we love God, we love each other. And those things that we thought were so important, those things that would be divisive in our lives, we're not going to let that happen. Not in this marriage. We're going to come together before the Lord and recommit ourselves. And as you recommit yourself to God and to the love that he offers, you'll find yourselves again in perfect harmony and agreement. It's a wonderful thing. That's why it's so important when you're thinking about things like this. Who is that lifelong mate going to be? Who is going to be that special person in my life? You make sure that that individual has the same love for God that you have, or at least you should have. And if you don't have that love for God yet in your life, you need to get that. You need to understand that God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God wants you to excel. God wants to bless you. But it all begins with his love and accepting Christ into your life. That's where it begins and it ends. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just think of that for a moment. While we were sinners, God can't stand sin. And yet here we are living in sin. And yet God loved mankind so much. He said, listen, they're living lives that I don't approve of. They're involved in practices that are wicked. Many of them have heard a message of righteousness, but they've gone their own way. They've turned their back on me. But yet I love them so much, I'm going to send them someone who's going to make it possible for them to turn from their wicked ways and come back on a road that leads back to me. And so God sends his son, and Jesus came. And Jesus walked this earth. He died on a cross. That's a picture of God's love. We look at the cross, you know, that we so oftentimes see, whether it's a crucifix, some people wear little crucifixes. And we have a cross here that we have here in the sanctuary in various parts of the building. You'll see the cross. And some people say, you know, that's a symbol of death, but really it's a symbol of love. It demonstrates to us, it reminds us again of the demonstration of God's love when Christ hung on that cross. God loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. While we were sinners, he did that. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, in verses 4 and following, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up to be with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, it's saying, some people say, well, I don't need a Savior. Or other people say, well, I know how to save myself. Or some people think, well, I'm going to do so many good works that I'm a shoo-in to get into heaven. You can do all the works in the world, the greatest things that have ever been done. You could live like a saint in your own mind and yet not make heaven. Because you don't get into heaven just by doing good works. It says it's by grace you're saved, not not of works, lest anyone should boast, lest anyone out there would say, well, I got into heaven on my own terms. I got into heaven because I'm so good. And that's the way of the world. The world thinks that. So many people in the world think, well, I just have to make sure that, you know, there's a balance here. I do more good things than bad things. And if I do more good things than bad things, then I'm going to get into heaven. That's not the way it works. It begins and ends with God. First of all, you have to ask Christ into your life. Because all your righteousness, your works, your righteousness, your good deeds, Jesus said of the Pharisees who were the ones in their society of their day, who were always doing good things, but they were doing it before others. In essence, they were saying, see how good I am. And Jesus turns to them on one occasion and says, you know what, that righteousness, all those good things you're doing, it's like filthy rags. You know, it's like those rags that are filthy. You're out there working on the car. You get grease on your hand. You pick up a rag and you wipe it on that rag, and all of a sudden that clean rag becomes really filthy with all that oil and grime and all that stuff that you use to mop up things and that, and you throw it off in the corner. Jesus said, you know, all your righteousness, all your good deeds, it's just like those filthy rags you have in the garage. That's what it's like. Why did he say that? Because he was trying to show people who meant well, they meant well perhaps, but they were missing the point. You're not saved by good deeds. You're saved by faith in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father or to God but through me. You say, why is it that Christians so emphasize so much that you've got to believe on Jesus? It's because the Word says that's the way to God. If the Word didn't say it, then we wouldn't emphasize it so much. But the Word says there's no other way. And some people get offended at that. They think of all the religions in the world. Why, isn't that unfair? It's not a matter of whether or not we think it's fair or unfair. That's not the question at all. The point is, what has God said? It has nothing to do with what you or I think is fair. Who are we? We're the creation. God's the creator. The creation never demands of the creator anything. The creator has full control over the creation. He created us. He says, this is the way it is. I've sent my son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me but through him. Jesus said, I am the door. You have to go through him, you see, to reach eternal life, to receive eternal life. Who am I to try to change it? But people are trying to change the way you get to God. You can't do that. You either believe the word or you don't. Either God's word is true or it isn't. And Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so, in Ephesians, the apostle emphasizes that by grace you have been saved through faith. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's because you didn't deserve it, but we display grace towards you, and we let you off the hook, so to speak. You don't deserve it. See, you deserve to die, but I'm going to let you off the hook. Instead of death, I'm going to prescribe life. God does that with every sinner that comes with a penitent heart. So not only is real love, it begins and ends with God, but also love is the goal. Did you know love is the goal in life, that it ought to be? You say, well, we're obsessed with this whole idea of love, and along with that goes this, the emphasis on sex. And you parents, by the way, let me just say this to you. You need to be very careful what you allow into your home with respect to your children. You used to sing in Sunday school, little chorus, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And it goes on to say, for there's a Father up above looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see, or hands do, etc. The whole emphasis was for the Sunday school children to let them know that those things that you let into your life, they're going to affect you. That's good advice for adults too, isn't it? Yeah, not just for children. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, little ears, what you hear. Okay? Careful, your mouth, what you say, hands, what you do, all those things that you get drawn into. They can either draw you closer to God or they can move you further away from God. Think of it that way. Your life, what you're doing now, the decisions you're making, it's either going to be something that's consistent with the plan of God for your life, or else it's something that's going to draw you away. It's going to be an impediment. It's going to be something that's going to hinder you in your walk with God. And you need to be very careful of that, Because the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, he'll put things in your path to cause you to stumble and trip up. Some of you, you're here this morning and you've made a commitment to the Lord recently. You've said, now, God, I'm going to do my best to be in church. I'm going to do my best to serve you. I'm going to start out. Here's a new year. I'm going to try to do it right this time. Because you know you've made a mess of your life. You've made a lot of mistakes. We all have. And so you're going to start over again. You're going to start. And you have good intentions. Guess what? Not everybody's happy about that. You might have some Christian friends that are helping you, and they're praying for you and counseling you, but the devil is not very happy about that. What he's going to do? The devil and his demons, what they'll do is, you don't see them, but they're very real. Don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you can't see something, it's not real. There's a whole realm, it's in the invisible realm. There's a whole realm of reality that you cannot see, but it's very real. And there's a lot of activity. There's more activity going on in the invisible realm than you probably think. You think just because you don't see it, you're not aware of it. But the Bible makes us aware of these things. And the devil and his demons, what's going to happen is they're going to try to keep you from fulfilling that commitment you've made recently. Some of you are saying, I'm going to get things right with God. I want to do what's right. Now, I'm going to start reading the Word of God. I'm going to start praying. How many of you began the year out saying, you know, even Christians, this happens to Christians, you know. How many of you said, you know, this year I'm going to read through the Bible, and you started out faithfully, January 1, January 2, January 3, and then all of a sudden things got in the way, and now you're fumbling, trying to figure, where am I supposed to be? Now I got to read all these chapters, get caught up, etc., and it messed you up entirely. What happened? You had good intentions, right? And probably what happened was there was a little unexpected thing that came up. You couldn't read your scripture that day, and maybe you got a telephone call from a friend or whatever, and you had to drop everything and go. Things like that happen. But there are some things that, there's some things you might think are circumstantial. There's some things that are planned by the opposition. And the devil wants to trip you up. He wants to keep you from fulfilling good intentions. And you need to be aware of that. The scripture says there's a devil that goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You think he's going to leave you alone? If you make a commitment to serve God, you think he's just going to leave you alone? If you're a danger, it's like anything. It's like any kind of a contest. Think of the sporting contest. You know, we recently had the big football game recently, and you know, I can see the planners in the background, those who are strategizing before the game. If the opposition knows there's someone on your team who's especially good, you think they're just going to leave that person alone or not pay special attention? They're going to try to devise some way to neutralize that individual so that their play on that particular day is not going to be quite so good or it's not going to be quite so easy. Guess what? In the spiritual realm, the same thing happens. You make a decision. You want to begin to faithfully serve God. You want to begin to turn over a new leaf. You want to do something right. Guess what? The opposition is going to say, hey, you hear what's going on over there? See who's over there praying? See who's over there reading their Bible? We got to do something about this. Why? Because there's power when God's people begin to pray. There's power when God's people begin to read the Word of God. The Scripture tells us that there's power when you are faithful and doing what is right. God begins to empower you. And all of a sudden, when you begin to pray, you're going to start seeing answers to prayer. The devil doesn't want that. The demons of hell don't want that. They're going to try to frustrate you as much as they can. Now, you have a decision to make. The decision is this. Are you going to persevere? Are you going to do what you know is right? Are you going to practice self-discipline? And you're going to say, hey, regardless of what obstacles are in my way, regardless of what hindrances are there, I'm still going to make it to church. I'm still going to make sure my kids are in Sunday school. I'm still going to make sure I'm reading my Bible. I'm still going to make sure I'm spending time in prayer before the Lord every day. I'm still going to do these things. I'm still going to tithe. I'm still going to give to those causes for Christ. That when God speaks to my heart and I feel I ought to give, regardless, I'm still going to go ahead and do those things because those are right, those are righteous, and I know God will bless me if I'm faithful. What kind of a decision are you going to make? Or are you just going to roll over Are you going to be an individual that the first sign of opposition, the first time you have some little obstacle in your way, you just kind of cave in? You say, well, you know, that's human nature. Or you begin to make excuses like, well, you know, everybody has these problems. Or, well, you can't expect me to be perfect, you know. And we make all these little excuses all the time. What kind of a person are you going to be? You have an opportunity. Every time the devil comes and camps on your doorstep, and it seems like you're having a tough time spiritually, guess what? There's a reason for that. It's probably because you're beginning to make some progress. And all of a sudden you got his attention. You know, that's not a bad thing. When all of a sudden you get the attention of the devil, it probably means that you're beginning to do something effective for God. It probably means you're right on the threshold of God using you in some great way. And all of a sudden the enemy's coming and trying to somehow hold the fort, so to speak. Hold back the tide that's going to come, because when it happens, when God begins to move, great things happen. And God doesn't want you to be used that, or the enemy doesn't want you to be used that way. He doesn't want God to use you in that way. And so he's going to try to inhibit you and keep you from fulfilling something that you know is right and good and righteous. What kind of person are you going to be? You have a decision to make. Just like you had a decision of getting up this morning and being here in the house of God on the Lord's Day. Well, love is the goal. Love is the goal. One of the, it says in Mark's gospel, one of the scribes came and heard the people arguing with Christ, and recognizing he had answered them well, he asked Christ, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Now notice this. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Notice the word love is there. Jesus said, that's the greatest. You've got to love God first. Starts there. And then the second is this. And guess what? He uses the same word again. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, there are no other commandment greater than these. You got to love God, and you got to love your neighbor. In both instances, he uses the word love. You got to love. Love is the goal. Stop and think of that. That's what God wants in our life. God wants your life to show forth love. And the love that you show forth is God's love. You can't just conjure it up. You can't create it. You don't have the capacity. Now, there are some people out there that do some good things. They're philanthropists, and they'll go and they'll do some kind deed, and that's a wonderful thing. But ultimately, to be consistent, the one thing that's going to last the test of time is God's love as it's seen in the lives of others, as you begin to minister to the needs of others. You're doing it not for the praise of others, not for the praise of men, not just to say, hey, see all the good that I've done. But you're doing it because you love God. And God loves people so much, he uses you to go out and minister his love to others. And they see the love of God in you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people, when you began to deal with them, they began to be moved, not so much by your great ability, but because they saw the love of Christ in your life. It was just like Jesus came to them. It was like that little instance I just read for you this morning of a little boy, little four-year-old boy, goes over and sees the old man crying, sits on his lap. What did you say to him? He says, I just helped him cry, showing compassion. See, God wants you to take his place in a sense. You're his ambassador. The scripture says we're his ambassadors. He wants people to see him in you. They'll come to Christ because they'll know he's real, because there's something different about your life. You're not like everybody else. You don't just care for yourself. You actually go out of your way and you show compassion. You show genuine interest. And it's real. And people, you know, are pretty good. They're astute. Some people can spot a phony a mile away, you know. Some people try to put on airs. They try to do what they think people expect them to do. But, you know, a lot of folks see right through that. Don't even try. It's just better to be your old miserable self and let that show forth than try to be good, because you're going to fail at it. The only way you can really be the kind of person that you ought to be is when you let God use you, when you love God so much that you begin to love people. You love God, and you love people. And then you don't have to go out, and you don't have to have a sermon prepared to bring somebody to Christ. You don't even have to go out and twist somebody's arm and try to beg them to accept Jesus. They'll want to have what you have because they see it in your life. And because they see it in your life, they know it's real. It's real. Think of all the individuals who have come to Christ in the past, that have gone back to their old neighborhood. People knew them the way they were before they accepted Jesus. And they go back and they have another encounter with their friends, and the friends say, you know, but there's something different about you. You're not the same person you were when we ran together back in the good old days. There's something's gone on in your life. What's going on in your life? What's happened is they've recognized that your life has been radically changed. How did that happen? It didn't happen because you went to some kind of special seminar or you read some kind of a book, you know, that was going to show you how to, you know, self-help book. No, it happened because Jesus came to your door, the door of your heart, and was knocking on the door of your heart, and you let him into your life. He said, Jesus, come on in. Become Lord of my life. And when you did that, something changed. And because the change was real, then the old friends of the past who knew the old self, they knew what you were like before, they know the difference. I can't begin to tell you how many times my wife and I sometimes would be somewhere and we would observe somebody or something was said or done, and then we kind of look at each other and say, I wonder if they're a Christian. I wonder if that person's a Christian, because we've just observed something. They haven't said a word about Christ. But it just kind of, we felt in our spirit, you know, that person, I think she's a Christian. You know, I think he's probably born again. You know, he knows the Lord. Because God changes the human heart. And you'll be a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, the scripture says, when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Let me just close with this thought. Love is not an option, as some think. The scripture shows us that real love is a command. It's not an option. I'm just going to read a few verses here for you. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus said this. He also said this in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This I command you, that you love one another. Again, in Romans 13, the apostle writes, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And again, the apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1, 22 says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 John chapter 3, 11 and 23, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another. Another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In the 11th verse, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love another. And then in the 12th verse, no one who has seen God at any time, if we love one another, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then in 2 John 1, now I ask, it goes on to write about the love of God, that it says this truth that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another in 2 John 1. All of these verses talk about loving one another, showing the love of God. What is real love? You're not going to just find it in the world. You're going to find it. It comes from the heart of God. And God calls to all of us. The first thing he says to you and to me when we have an encounter is, I love you. say, how is that? Someone says, well, I felt conviction. I felt like there was something wrong with me. That's love. God brings conviction because he cares about you. He doesn't want your soul to go to hell. And so he brings conviction in your heart. That's God's love. That you're feeling the love of God. He's calling to you by his Holy Spirit. He's urging you to make a decision. He wants you to submit yourself to him. It's the first feeling we have, is the love of God that touches our souls and our spirits. And then, when our lives are changed because we've made that commitment to serve him, he commands us to go forth and to then show others this same love that we've experienced. We experience his love so that we in turn can take it and share it with others. I want you to bow your heads in prayer right now. We're going to close in just a few minutes. And before I close, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart. And I'm just going to ask you that question. Have you experienced the love of God? Do you know what the love of God is like? Have you really felt real love? And if you haven't, or if you've perhaps wondered, you know, what would happen to me if something drastic happened in my life? Where would I be? Where would I go? Who would I turn to? But God is calling to you by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, I'm the way, I'm the one. You need me in your life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to just respond. All I'm going to ask is that if you really feel you need God in your life and you're willing to say, Jesus, come into my life today. I'm not going to ask you forward or anything. I'm just going to ask you the question. If you sense that and you want to accept Jesus today, just slip your hand up and put it down. I'll know what you mean. God knows what you mean. Anyone at all feel the touch of the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Some of you are sensing that you need to recommit to God. Maybe you haven't been so loving as he wants you to be. And maybe that's the issue. It's not a matter of just accepting Jesus for the first time. It's a matter of being the kind of person God wants you to be. And you just have to ask the Lord to help you. I want you to think about what you've heard this morning and let the Spirit speak to your heart. Listen to the chorus that's being sung. And know that God does love you this morning. Some of you are facing some difficulties this very week. Be reminded that God loves you. He cares. And he's going to help you if you turn to him. That's the key. Take a few moments in prayer before the Lord as we hear the song being sung.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you, oh, how he loves me, oh, how he loves you and me.
Let's sing it together.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he
everybody stand right now. We're going to sing it one more time. And if you need to seal that commitment, now's the time to do it. As we sing, you begin to say, Lord, I recommit my life to you. Or Lord, I hear what you're saying today. And I'm going to obey you. I'm going to hear your voice. I'm going to do, Lord, what I know you want me to do. For some of you, it might mean doing things a little bit differently than what you were doing. But you so want that real love that comes from God in your life. And you want to be someone who shows real love to others. You're willing to do that. You're willing to make those changes. You just need God to help you. Make that commitment as we sing. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Father, we love you this morning. There's no greater display of love than that which we see on Calvary's Hill with our Savior hanging there on a cross. And we love you. We love you, Father, for loving us. Even before we loved you, you cared about us. You saw us where we were, and you sent the Savior, Jesus. And Lord, we love you today for what you did at Calvary. And we pray again, oh God, that you would send your Spirit into our lives. Yes. Holy Spirit, come into our lives today. Do that work of regeneration that needs to be done. Change those things that need to be changed, that we might show forth the real love of God to others. And now I ask your blessing to be upon your people. As we prepare to leave this place, may we go with the divine benediction of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Now tonight, let me just give an announcement. There's a special film video we're going to show that will be inspiring from the National Prayer Breakfast. You'll not want to miss it. It has to do with prophecy. So tonight, we're just going to show it tonight in the Bible study. So if you're interested, I know many of you are, that's tonight in the Bible study. And also all the other activities go on at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.